Well, come with me to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to do a little review tonight, and I think that that's profitable. I trust that it won't be burdensome to you. Revelation, prophecy, is really more about God than it is about events. And we need to understand that. By the events, God is telling us very much about himself. These are the things that he has decreed to do. So all of these events that lie ahead are revelations of who God is. And our world, unfortunately, doesn't know who God is. And they're banking on his lack of action. And they think he won't act. They think that God is indulgent, and he is not. God is a God of justice, and he must do these things that are ahead, and he has already decreed that he will do these things. So we're going to take a few minutes just to see all of this in context. I think there will be a benefit of seeing this all in context. And the last five verses, actually, I think it's, you know, I never can figure that. 17 from 12, or 12 from 17 is 5, but it's 6 verses. Did you know that math is not absolute? Did you know that you can't figure the square root for 2? It can't be figured. Huh? Well, pi, it goes on infinitely, but that's not the issue with the square root of 2. It can't be figured. I don't understand why. I just got it in a reading of one of my books the other day, and it was talking about the relative nature of a lot of things. And, you know, we think of math, and math is one of the things that's more concrete in our world, but even that is not concrete. Interesting situation. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into this tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this evening, we ask, Lord, that above all else, we will see you. You challenged the men of the day when you were here before that they should search the scriptures, because in them they think they have life, but yet their real purpose is to testify of you. And Father, the more we see you, the more we'll love you, the more we'll trust you, and the more we'll be caught up with the wonder of all that you are. And so tonight I pray that you would just expand our understanding of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're just going to go quickly through the first five seals tonight, and then we're going to look at the sixth seal, and we're going to illustrate or expand the sixth seal with the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is all about the day of God's wrath, and the sixth seal is opening up the event of God's wrath. And if I forget to tell you, you might ask me, how does this mesh with Rosenberg's view of the pre-wrath rapture? We'll give you a little information about that tonight. All right. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You remember this book is the decrees for the completion of this age. It is the book that moves us from the time of the Church of Jesus Christ to the time of the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And these things have to be done. This book has to be opened, it has to be read, it has to be done, that kind of thing. And it takes a special man to do that. You have to be worthy to take the book and open it. And in the fifth chapter, we saw John weeping because no one was found worthy to bring the world to the place that God had promised to take it. And wow, that's an interesting thing to think about. No man was found that was worthy. And then Jesus Christ came. God become man to stand in man's place and to fulfill the promises of God. Jesus Christ is that man. We just have no idea how lovely, admirable, majestic the God-man is. What a day it will be when we see him. You know, we live in a land, in a world of heroes and things like that. But we're going to find a hero in the future that is beyond our comprehension. And no one will be jealous or envious of his position. We will just admire him. What a wonderful world. Well, as he opens the book, the first seal is this white horse and a conqueror. And I don't know if you want to write this down, if you've got room in the margin of your Bible or something. I think that these are good thoughts for you to have. This is God's decree of peace and deception. Isn't that interesting? We can kind of understand that God would decree peace, but along with his decree of peace comes a decree of deception. And we saw this over in Matthew 24, if you want to look at it with me just quickly, regarding this decree of peace. It is verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Those people who were on the world at that time, interesting, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, they didn't listen to him. They didn't expect any judgment. And yet God was saying, I'm going to judge the world with a flood. And Noah's building this great big illustration, or whatever you want to call it, you know, of the flood that's coming. And they must just made fun of him and said, Noah's folly, you know, those kind of things. And they were enjoying life and planning for extended lives. They were marrying, you know, and they're giving their kids in marriage, and they were enjoying all that until the day of the flood came. And it's going to be that way when Jesus comes. There's going to be a time of peace on this earth. Now, I think this is going to be post-rapture, incidentally. It'll be after the church has been raptured out. And it's not hard to imagine why that would be a peaceful time. Hey, we've gotten rid of those not-headed Christians. They're gone. And, you know, it's also a time of deception. And it may reflect around that disappearance of the church. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll find something about that deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And, you know, us preachers, we love to get, you know, smart. And we decide what that lie is. You know, and I could suggest there's a lie about the rapture. I don't know, you know, that aliens have come in and they've really helped us out. They've gotten rid of all these knot-headed people that believe in righteousness and want to hold us to the Ten Commandments, those kind of things. God's going to send them a lie that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. interesting thing. Boy, does that tell you something about God and His justice? And he said, oh, you guys have gone far enough. You've hated my people. You've rejected my gospel. And now I'm going to send you a lie and a delusion that you might be damned. Isn't that interesting? That tells us some interesting things about God. There's just a lot of things about God that we aren't going to understand. I was talking with your daughter this afternoon, Betty. She and Bob were walking by, and we got to yakking about things. And Donita was saying, I just don't know why God chose me. He's just blessed my life so much, you know. And I thought, you know, she just kind of cries as she says that. And so I thought, oh, here's my chance to tweak Donita. I said, you believe in that election stuff? That changed the conversation right away. You know, there are some things about the magnitude of God and chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we just don't understand. We just don't understand. And those who are saved, we just look back and say, Lord, why me? Why me? What a gracious and wonderful God. Okay. Well, that first decree, peace and deception. Well, verse 3 and 4, the second decree. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. See, that peace isn't going to last very long. And this is God's decree of disorder. The world is going to fall into disorder. There is some question whether the rider of the first horse is the Antichrist, or if the Antichrist comes on a little bit later in the scene. And I'm not going to be adamant about that particular point. But it seems to me like this first rider must be the Antichrist. And whereas he will win the world and bring peace with his promises that he can't fulfill, it's not going to last very long. And there's going to be great disorder. And regarding that disorder, if you just go back to Matthew 24, we've done all of this. I'm just going to reference it real quick. Matthew 24, verse 6 and part of verse 7. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You notice that in verse 6, there is that personal encouragement and counsel to those who are going through this period of time. God has always had a remnant. And even though the world, by and large, has turned against God, there is going to be a remnant that will be saved. And the gospel, we talked about this last week, the gospel will be preached during this tribulation time. And so a lot of God's people, you know, are going to go through a real tough time. This does not mean, there are some that on the basis of this teach what they call a partial rapture theory. I don't believe that's true at all. When the rapture comes, all of God's people are taken up into heaven. But God in His grace, even among all those who are being judged, there's a remnant that are going to accept Him. And He said, don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. So don't get eager and anxious, and stay faithful to me. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This statement, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, has the idea of local wars where it's one nation against the other, maybe like Russia against Ukraine and that thing that's going on. And then there'll be confederacies, like maybe the European Union moving against somebody, kind of like today, you know, we've got a confederacy of, and I'm not sure all of what it is, but it seems to be America and France and maybe Great Britain that are kind of joining forces against ISIS right now. It's a confederacy against another Arab confederacy. So there's going to be disorder in the world. That peace is not going to last very long. Then we get to seal 3, verse 5 and 6 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. Here is God's decree of famine. Now, how this famine will occur is yet to be found out, whether it will be weather-related, something like the old Dust Bowl in the 30s that broadly hits the world. I wonder sometimes if some of these things are just natural consequences of the choices the politicians make. Our country is becoming less and less productive, and we are doing things that are inhibiting the production of foods and things like that within our country. My point of view, okay, one of the foolish things we're doing is trying to make gasoline out of corn. That's just crazy, you know. And how many of those things are going to lead into shortages, you know. You can't drink gasoline, folks. It just won't work. You can't roast it on your fire, those kind of things. And when I said you can't drink gasoline, you can drink corn squeezings, but that's not what I'm suggesting here. Okay. Famine. Okay. Seal number 4, verse 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts of the earth. Now, as I look at this fourth seal, I don't see it as necessarily a different event, but a different aspect of the events that are happening. And I say that because these people who are killed, they're killed with a sword. We've already read about the wars. And to kill with hunger, we've already read about the famine. And then with death, I think that's probably an issue of plagues and sicknesses that will come. Maybe something like the bubonic plague will come again. Or what about all of these chemical weapons that we have in storage? You know, what if all the storage systems break down? Or some of these guys like Gaddafi, you know, that kind of character, a guy gets his hands on them and says, well, I'm just going to go take care of Chicago. They can do that, you know. That can easily happen. They'll be killed with death. And there's that statement with the beasts of the earth. I was noticing, I was watching the golf match today. I didn't see much of it. I saw more in the back of my eyelids. It was a wonderful time. But I see they were advertising that zoo program at 8 o'clock tonight. I might just watch that to see what some of these guys are imagining. Killed with the beasts of the earth. Now, you know, we've always had some of that. You know, we have what's going on over there in North Carolina recently, the attacks of sharks. It's not really abnormal at all. Those things happen. I was reading in the paper this week that there's generally 11 or 12 shark attacks in Florida every year. This is higher than normal in North Carolina, and they're saying the warmness of the water and some things might be causing that kind of thing. This is going to be something out of the ordinary. You know, we have a couple bear attacks in our parks every year. That's normal. This is going to be something that's abnormal that's coming. And these beasts are going to be out after the people of the earth. Okay, so the fourth seal is God's decree of death. And a fourth of the earth's population, it appears, is going to die. Now, as you read that in the eighth verse, I don't mean to confuse you, but let's understand it. In language and understanding, we don't always get it just straight. It says, over a fourth part of the earth. Well, does that mean that this quarter of the earth is going to be affected by all of this stuff? And the rest, three quarters of the earth, are not going to be affected about it? There's a possibility that would be a good interpretation. You remember Sammy Barnum, who was with us? Remember Sammy? He challenged me about prophecy and thinking that it's probably more local than we understand. More effective right there, more reflective, I guess you say, of the Mideast, that kind of thing. And so when I read this, I look at that and I say, well, is that what it is? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because we're going to read later that a third part of the earth is killed. I think this is a fourth part of the earth's population that's going to die. And we're looking there at, you know, somewhere between around 1.5 billion people at today's population numbers. Fascinating to think of all those people dying, and probably in the space here of a couple of years, three at the most, that kind of a thing. All right, then we go to the fifth seal, verse 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is God's decree of martyrdom. That's another thing that we just don't understand about God. You know, God's arm is not shortened, they cannot say. Neither is his ear dull that he cannot hear. And God could well protect his people. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see later in the book of Revelation that he does just that. But there is a time for purposes, I think we would best say unknown to us, God more than permits the death of his people. He decrees the death of his people. And that's how they will serve him, by dying as martyrs for the faith. And notice they say in verse 10, it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It's obvious here that the people of God at this particular time, those who have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel that's being preached, and we'll read more of that as we go on in later times, they are hated for their faith. Faith is not something that's to be hidden. Faith is something that's to be lived. And I think that that should be a real challenge to us today, because it is going to become more and more costly for us to live as the children of God. I used to consider that it would be a good thing for me as a pastor in a community to be a member of the local school board. Wouldn't it be a good thing to have some conservative preachers on the local school board? But boy, they sure wouldn't like me if I was on that school board now. This last week, they added new policy statements to be inclusive of homosexuals, transsexuals, lesbians. I'm missing one. One is queers and the other is questioning. You know, there's six letters they use that. And our public school has opened their arms to saying, this is normal behavior. And, you know, we just need to stand up and say, that's not normal behavior. That's wicked behavior. And we were talking the other day with another couple about this, and they were wondering, why is all this going on? And that kind of thing. I remember that Bill Gothard said years ago that the major cause of divorce and remarriage was the example of divorce and remarriage. It's an interesting thing to think about. When it becomes normal, it becomes acceptable. And as more and more of these wickedly confused people have come out of the closet and demanded that their behavior be seen as normal and acceptable, we see it growing and growing and growing. And I think we should have compassion. I was praying the other day as I was coming over to the office, and boy, the Lord has been challenging me lately about that prayer. That I think in a way I was trained this way. The kids I grew up with and stuff. But somebody does something foolish in front of you in the car, You say, you stupid idiot. We become judgmental. And I'm saying, David, it's not your position to judge that guy up there. I was saying, Lord, give me a heart like yours to react to these things like I should react as a godly man, as you would react, that kind of thing. And so I'm thinking that in the area of this, all this sexual perversion that's going on. And, you know, you take a young man who's growing up in this culture that has such value in sports. But this young man, you know, he's 5'6" and nothing, you know. And he's skinny as a beanpole. And he's never going to make the basketball team. He is never going to make the football team. He can't run for beans. And he begins to think, who and what am I? You know, if I'm not an athlete and I work out but I can't get any stronger, then who and what am I and who do I fit in with? And so you've got these other ones over here have this perverted view of life and they're very welcoming to him and welcome him in. And all of a sudden he becomes confused and misguided. Now, how much of that is going on, you know? And we ought to have compassion for them, huh? How do we deal with that? But we cannot sacrifice the truth. We don't help these people by saying, oh yeah, you're normal, it's okay, you'll be all right. We help them by saying, here's what the Bible says. And these people during the tribulation that are converted to Christ, those kind of people that say, no, that behavior's not right. This is the right kind of behavior. This is what the Bible says. And they're just going to be misfits like we're misfits today, only they will have the blessing of the leadership of the world to kill them. So verse 10, back to verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, this 11th verse is one that I find really startling. And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. That's not startling. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? I wonder how much of this is God establishing the culpability of the wicked. You know? I remember one particular guy that I met years ago in New London. He was a fellow bus driver, and I thought, boy, what a nice and kind guy he is, you know. And I thought, boy, this guy, you know, I give him a gospel tract, he's going to get saved. This guy's going to get saved. And he just wasn't open to the gospel at all. And I worked there for 12 years, and as the time went on, I found out that though he was an upstanding citizen in the community and all that kind of thing, he was a rascal. And I wonder how much God is establishing, is this a word, the rascality of the world by allowing them to pour out their vengeance on his own people. This may be part of establishing the culpability of the world because God is about at this point. Okay, we're coming up to the midpoint, I think, here of the tribulation. And God is about to pour out his wrath. If you would, turn back with me to Matthew 24 for a little more light on this. Concerning this period of time, the Lord says, verse 8, all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. So all the stuff that happened before, nation against nation, killing and all that kind of stuff and all of this death that we've been talking about, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. It's like here are the natural consequences of a world left to its own choices and decisions. They've propagated all these wild beasts on the earth. Now the wild beasts are going to kill them. They have used false rules of environmentalism, and now they're going to starve, you know, that kind of thing. But God is establishing their wickedness, and he's about to pour out his vengeance. Now, that's where we come to the sixth seal, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is like the exclamation point. You know, this is a place where the Spanish language has it all over us. I remember studying Spanish. And in Spanish, if you've got an interrogatory sentence, how is that different than in English? Do you remember? You have a question mark at the beginning. So as soon as you start reading that, you know that it's an interrogative. Say the word for me.
Interrogative.
An interrogative sentence. So that you can read it with the right emphasis. How smart. Well, here is an exclamation point at the beginning. And it's an earthquake. It's the sun, black as sackcloth. It's the moon becoming the color of blood. And it's a sign in the heavens that the Lord is about to pour out his wrath. Now, does it stop with that? No. Verse 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. I think this is probably just a meteor shower, you know, a heavy one, that kind of thing. And they're probably large meteors, and some of them are reaching the earth, large size. You've seen some of those, what do they call those places where meteors hit? And
craters.
There'll be big craters like that, and with any luck at all, one of them will be underneath the White House. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And verse 14 is something that I love to think about and examine. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. This is another large exclamation point. But, you know, have you ever bought anything like a map or something that's all rolled up tight? And, you know, when I look at something like that, you know, I've gotten some big maps of areas where I wanted to hunt here in Montana, and I get down on my hands and knees and I spread it out on the carpet, you know, and I watch it and look at it and study it. If I lift my hands up, it rolls right back up tight. It's like that's what's going to happen. And folks, right now between us and God is the curtain of heaven. And that curtain is going to roll up. And all of a sudden, the throne of God in heaven is going to be visible. And do you know what? The people of the earth are going to go, these knotheads we've been killing, they were right. Are they going to be converted? Well, wait and see what happens here. It also says, every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This is just another reference to the disruption, like earthquakes and stuff like that. It's going to be huge. Now, here's how people are going to respond. Verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men. Well, now, who might we be talking about? The kings of the earth. Who's the prime minister of England right now? I forget who he is. I do know who the president of the United States is. You know, the kings of the earth, the great men. Maybe Trump, guys like him, you know, rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and then every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. You see, the heavens rolled back like a scroll, and they're running to hide from him. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because they know this is it. The wrath is coming. And isn't it interesting? They're kind of like, what was that old cigarette? Virginia Slims. They'd rather fight than switch. Isn't that something? They won't bow to him. They'll run and hide from him. They will curse him. But they will not fall before him. At this particular time, they could be converted. They could confess their sins. They could run out of those caves and those dens, and they could fall before that throne and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For what's it say? Verse 17, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, this sixth seal is opening up the doors to all the rest that's going to happen. And I'm not getting near as far as I wanted to get tonight. But let's go to Romans chapter 2. And then we'll have to quit. We aren't even going to get... Well, I'm going to squeeze in a little of Zechariah. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Isn't that something? The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Those who are going away from God, yeah, they're getting a big account. But what is the account they're getting? Wrath. Wrath. Wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that's what this is. That word revelation there is very important. It's the revealing of his righteous judgment. You guys thought that this sexual perversion was okay and good because you thought it was okay and good? You thought the way you cared for the poor was good? You thought the way you ran your cable network was fair? You thought it was fair for you to tax the people with all these incredible taxes in all of these unique ways? You thought you were being wise and smart and sophisticated in doing all of that? You thought it was good for you to hide all of the income from your industry and not pay your people well? You thought it was wise for you to figure out a way to get into people's pockets and assure them their retirement for a lifetime while, in fact, you were stealing from them 30 to 50% of their retirement? You think that that's all fair and good? You think that I didn't see that? The righteous judgment of God is coming. Now come with me to Zechariah, then we have to quit. We're going to go to chapter 1, and I just want you to see one thing because it talks about the nature of this time that I want you to see this. Chapter 1 and verse 15. I've got all of this stuff highlighted here that I wanted to go through with you tonight on Zechariah. We'll do it another time if the Lord tarries. If not, we'll do it in heaven. Okay? Verse 15. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Isn't that an interesting statement? Now, Zechariah is all about the day of the Lord. It's the day of his vengeance. Why is he doing it? I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Now, interesting, he says, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I was getting angry, but they got worse and worse and worse. I was being merciful, and they just took advantage of my mercy. They took advantage of my grace. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The time of God's displeasure is the time that we learn of in prophecy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, There are so many things that we need to learn about you. And understanding that you're gracious, compassionate God, those of us who are in this meeting tonight are ones who have learned that about you. The world sees you as an unimposing, even unexisting person. Lord, help us to tell the truth today and understand that the day of your wrath is impending. And we need to be prepared for that day. You've showed us these things for a reason. I think to put a passion in our heart, a passion for the lost, a concern for them, that we might snatch them from the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Help us to be such a people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.